lesson this evening comes from the book of Ephesians. We'll be reading Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil.
Let's pray. Father, here's the word of God before us here, telling us how to walk in Jesus, and to walk carefully, and look carefully how we walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. It's a very practical text, and Jesus Christ is our hope. May we walk in Him, as we live in Him, as we are in Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen. Boldness, courage, and fortitude, fearlessness, as featured in last Sunday evening sermon text, if you were here, are not at all at odds with prayerful consideration, thoughtfulness, and even a sense of caution, if I may use that word, as we wend our ways around the trails and trials of life down here in a fallen earth. So the point I just made is that, yes, we're to be strong, we're to be bold, we're to take the light of Jesus into the world, but here there is another side to the story. There's a place for prudence and carefulness and thoughtfulness. As a matter of fact, finding and exposing sin, if you were remembering last week's text, which was describing it as a very ugly sight, something that's almost unspeakable at times, and it can be very trying and difficult, takes some maturity. All of that calls for proactive, preliminary strategizing, thoughtfulness, in order for us to be able to walk in Jesus with grace and, if you will, success. So careful walking, dears, has two basic practical dynamics to it, and I'll share that with you right off the bat. One is how we walk, and that would regard which paths we end up choosing, and the other is where we walk, where it is we walk, and how we walk on the paths that we end up taking. So where we walk and how we walk. Now, we're told in the Scripture to walk in Christ, to walk in God, to walk in the paths of the Lord. We heard the Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 earlier. And there is a wisdom in walking in Jesus that you may have and I may have and will keep us in the right path and help avert us from the evil way. Now, both of these, where we walk and how we walk, will be answered by the concepts, ironically, of covenant, the church's identity, as it is elucidated in the scripture, the church's directory for living. So, in other words, the way God would have this happen in Jesus is in the community of the faith, i.e. the church, in light of the instruction from the directory for living, the Word of God, written down and given to us in the Holy Book. Now, toward that end, let's make it our goal this evening to be attentive and prudent churchmen in a fallen world. Just looking at these two verses, 15 and 16 of Ephesians 5. The doctrine, churchmen are to be very thoughtful in this world. You know, the thoughts and musings of regenerate believers alone reach all the way to heaven, covenantally speaking. The worldling's mind is limited in scope and, more importantly, in regard to the ultimate end, which is God, to which and for whom it does not seek to reach. But that's not the case with us. We need to be thoughtful Christians. Actually, thoughtfulness and prayerfulness go together. You know, we're told to pray without ceasing. That's really a function of thinking in the Holy Spirit without ceasing. It's a walk of life that carries forth from the high place of the Lord's house on the Lord's day, but into the valleys that we walk throughout the week, where there is darkness, and there is trial, and ugly sights, hideous visages sometimes, and need for wisdom. And so we're going to see that here tonight. Why are we to be very thoughtful? Well, first, this is because life involves choices. You know, we love the sovereignty of God, and we celebrate that doctrine, rightly so. But the sovereignty of God does not negate the reality of contingencies or choices. In fact, our Westminster Confession of Faith actually says it establishes them. So the sovereignty of God establishes contingencies. Because God does lay out before us, for our sanctification and our growth in grace, various options, it's important that we, as His church, His people, choose in Christ the right ones and walk upon them. But in order to do that, we must employ the mind of Christ, which is, again, this idea of thoughtfulness. And the mind of Christ, dears, is given to every single regenerate Christian, or young or old, male or female, educated or not. Everyone who's in Christ has the mind of Christ. And with the mind of Christ, we will utilize the Word of God written and preached from the context of the covenant community of God, the church. Now, we might ask this question, will we always make the proper choices? Well, the answer is obviously no, and failure is the essence of our sin. So it's not always going to be that we'll do it right, but even in our defeats, these can serve us in our growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord through humility, repentance, and further sanctification. So, the churchmen are to be very thoughtful in this world. This is because life involves choices, and this is how we believers guide others. You know, the way we direct, lead, and govern people, be they fellow Christians or non-believers altogether, is largely through the decisions we make. Our words are important, and in fact, there is no such thing as a non-spoken or non-preached gospel. You know, the old saying, spread the gospel everywhere and use words when necessary, is total nonsense. There's no biblical basis for that whatsoever. The gospel is a word of good news. It is a story of grace. It is the continuation of God's covenant work in and through Israel of old, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and now the church is the continuation of all that. And so the gospel must be spoken, but our words only support our actions. They cannot supplant or replace them. The church's evangelism in the world is largely that of setting a good example for others. In other words, dears, when our neighbors and unbelieving friends who live around us or whatever, or people that just know our lifestyles, observe or see or know that we go off to church on Sunday in the morning, and in your case as well in the evening, they observe that. That's huge. I mean, the words mean nothing if there isn't the actions. And that's gigantic. When your fellow workers notice that you labor hard and honestly and diligently at your places of employment on the other 6 days of the week, people notice that. And that gives credibility to your words. When you show respect and humble approach and attitude toward authority, be it in the church or the home or the government, people notice that. And then your words have credibility. So we're making this argument that walking serves speaking. And both go together. Once these are established, then we're in a position to utter, proclaim, and speak the gospel to people, having already first lived it out before their eyes. And tonight's text is largely about that dynamic. So let's look at those two verses, 15 and 16, Ephesians 5. And observe the proper paths for our careful walking. So as disciples of Jesus, according to 1 John 2:6, we are following in His footsteps because we're told to walk as He walked. So, and the Bible talks, I don't have a reference for you, but it talks about walking in Him, walking in Christ, living, walking. This was a Greek way of speaking, very common. Walking, living would be the way we function on a continuous basis throughout, not just Sunday, but the whole week. So let's consider three of these paths. The first one I would suggest, and you can go numerous ways with this, but I'm kind of keeping the overall context in mind with these three points. The first one, verse 15a, on our Christ-illumined special responsibility. I know some of you light up with that word responsibility, and it's a good word because it really is really inherent in chapter 5 of Ephesians with regard to the church having this special responsibility. And the words here are, look carefully then how you walk. Now, the previous verses in this context were all about light. In fact, we were told to walk as children of light in verse 8b of this chapter 5. Now here, in a somewhat parallel text, the church is told to look carefully how we walk. So we're to walk as children of light, verse 8. Now we're to walk carefully, looking carefully how we walk. Now this word carefully means circumspectly, diligently, perfectly, and perhaps most helpful in understanding exactly. And the picture I see in my mind is the use of an X-Acto knife, whereby we carve out for ourselves, under Christ's supervision and the direction of the Holy Spirit, a course of life that pleases the Lord. Because you remember, that's been a theme in this chapter. In verses 10 and 17, we're told to know what to do to please the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. You know, we have some wonderful adventure in the Christian life, and God gives us some latitude to enjoy Him in the various ways and functions that He would present to us. So He allows us to, if you will, carve out this wonderful life of pleasing the Lord. That's what you're doing here tonight. But this speaks of yet another big picture, and that is that to those for whom much has been given, much is required. And we know this from Luke 12:48b. Now, if we as the church did not possess the light, Jesus Christ, if we didn't have Him, who Himself is the light of the world in all of His fullness, we would in no way be able to walk in Him or to share Him with others. So the first proper path, if you will, is our Christ-illumined special responsibility. Now, verse 15b on our adoption-illumined spiritual discernment. Text says, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, in the Bible, in its definition, the word unwise often speaks of morally and spiritually foolish people. So we're told here not to live or walk or act or behave as morally and spiritually foolish people, unwise people. I think the ESV's use of unwise here may be a little bit less than intense, but it's still a good word. Now, it's not that unwise people or fools are deprived by their Creator of the capacity to live in harmony with the very image of God in which they were crafted by the wonderful Creator, God. It's just that they, as we did in our own flesh and our own rebellion, don't want to. We resist it. And this is why we're told here not to walk as unwise, but as wise. Now, let's ask ourselves kind of an interesting question here. You know, it's always interesting for, always easy for us to just beat up on the world out there, right? A bunch of unwise people, a bunch of fools, blah, blah, blah. But think about this, verse 15b. This is Paul the Apostle writing to a faithful church. I mean, and by the way, he's not writing to the church in Corinth, which, I mean, he just makes clear a lot of very unwise things that are happening. But he's writing to a faithful church, and he tells them not to walk as unwise, but as wise. Now, why is that odd to us? Does it seem a little strange? Well, it might seem strange until we realize that it's actually possible for us as genuine, sincere, regenerate Christians to sometimes walk as unwise, not as wise. And that ought to humble us. The alternative path, the walking in wisdom in Christ, is obviously the way to go. And the way we do that is imbibing deeply of Jesus in the Word and sacrament and prayer throughout the week, staying in close harmony with Him, loving Him. Love is everything, Love drives everything, motivates everything, makes everything go smoother because it's passion. And as we love God, the gospel principles that Paul had been teaching us earlier, that we see here and that we're going to see in later texts, all come to full fruition. So the two paths are special responsibility and spiritual discernment. The third one, verse 16, is on our spirit-illumined temporal stewardship, where we read, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now, the words making the best use of here mean to redeem or rescue from loss or to buy up or to ransom. In other words, dears, as we all know, time is a limited and precious resource. It's to be used by, viewed by us as a provision of God, which we are to wisely steward. Time is just really important. You know, I like to teach people, if I can, and you first and foremost, how to live right. And it's all about priority in Jesus and his church and the covenant. And that's why you're here. If we start it right, if we put the stakes down in the right place, then the whole rest of our lives can take the functional shape and structure that they need in order to be able to make the best use of our time. But when people don't live a Sabbath principle, don't live a church principle, don't live a Christ principle, there are no boundaries, and there's no guarantee, there's no help, there's no structure that brings this together, and time just goes out the window and down the drain like water out of a leaky sieve. Stewarding time is important. We talk about managing finances or spiritual gifts. Well, time is the same sort of thing. Now, there's what made the, quote, days of the first century when Paul wrote this, let's say 50-something A.D., evil. Why were the days evil? Now remember, they were in the millennium. It had started with Christ's resurrection. They were in the age of the new heavens and the new earth. The Son of God's foot had stepped upon the fallen earth as a resurrected body. They were in the glories of what we are even further into now, 2,000 years later. And yet, Paul would still be able to call the days then evil. What made them that? And the answer is the very same thing that makes the struggles that we have to face evil in the 21st century as well. And namely, those are three things. First, closest to home is the sinful, rebellious, fallen, God-hating flesh of man. Second is the crushed and defeated devil in his death throes, who thrashes about seeking to create as much fuss as he can, even though he's already been thoroughly thrashed by Jesus. And thirdly, of course, is the world system, which essentially is a confederation of every conceivable set of human associations, all of them, dead set against Jesus, his gospel, and his church. Those, there's pretty formidable foes, but not for you, because you are stronger than all of those, especially together as the church. So the whole point of all this teaching is this: the Lord Jesus Christ and his program that he is achieving through you, his people, his church, is worthy of our all in all. In other words, even unbelievers try to make the best of their vain and short existences. How much more should we make the best use of our time for the glory of Jesus? Well, let's consider a couple practical ways that we can do this. And of course, it's always good to try to be useful with the doctrine that we are instructing. And toward that end, let's learn the necessary steps to our careful walking. So steps works very well with walking, and so it's a good illustration. So what makes this kind of God-honoring lifestyle possible? Well, first, let me suggest planning ahead, anticipating challenges. And this is also related to the good use of time. We come to church, we worship God, we start there, we go into the week, we meet with God, we pray, we plan ahead, we make our structures for the day. This, there's, is responsible Christian living. How foolish would it be to embark on some big venture without any sort of plan? Not even knowing which direction you're going, let alone where you're going to spend the night or whatever it might be. Now, in Jesus, we should plan ahead. Now, it's interesting because I'm not a good planner at all. I'm like the worst of all times. But when it comes to this issue of spiritual living, I think all of us, myself included, have the ability to do it in the grace of God, to plan ahead, to be prepared for the inevitable, to know how to respond to the various trials and difficulties and challenges that will accost us, just as they did the Messiah himself. Think about that perfect, pristine, pure Messiah, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, who endured the affliction, the pain, the stabbings, the crucifixion, the whippings, the evil things that were done to him. Now, today's religious world, dears, worships two fundamental deceptions. A lot more, but let me just share these two with you. And this is a major issue, both of them. The first is immediate gratification. Okay, so we have to have it, we have to have it now. And the second is the illusion of a trouble-free life. Both of these are complete illusions. They're not true at all. No one gets out of this world with that. Last week we saw some pretty graphic stuff that the people of God have to endure and go through and witness. And no one gets immediate gratification in a trouble-free life. But because people have worshipped at that altar, they have sacrificed a fulfilling Christian life by spending it all and losing it all. But in Jesus, dears, that doesn't need to be our case. We may have a realistic plan whereby we, like the man at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 24 to 27, built his house on the rock, who was the person of Jesus himself, which leads to real gospel satisfaction, as we are followers of the Redeemer. So the first necessary step that I have shared with you is planning ahead, and lastly, executing our strategy, thinking rather than reacting. You know, when we believers are self-controlled, or same as to say, spirit-controlled, and we are not tossed about by every wind of doctrine and all the new fads of men and the latest shiniest idols that come our way, religious or whatever, the world's whatever. They're very boring after a while. When we are not controlled by them, then we're in a position to exercise authority over our own hearts, our environments, and the earth as a whole. But that takes maturity. And it's all under Jesus, who is our ultimate king, the one who has all the authority anyway. But again, this calls for thoughtfulness and not knee-jerk reactions and the whims of emotion and passion. So where are our thoughts to go, especially in times of decision? Well, our thoughts in times of decision, as per the command in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, is to go to God through Jesus Christ in prayer, and to seek him out, and to find in Christ the pleasant pasture, the perfect path, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6, the way, the road, in his perfect being, Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we share this good news, having lived it out before others? We already made the argument, rightly so, that our lifestyle must reflect the reality so that then our words have credibility. Well, we share it by grace, proclaiming a free and full gospel of a loving, gracious, wonderful God who has provided for the whole world of sinners absolute hope and redemption. Every cause for cheer and gratefulness in the person of Jesus Christ, his blood atonement, and glorious resurrection. That's the good news, my dears. Careful walking does mean avoiding the snares that we would otherwise thoughtlessly fall into, but more than that means keeping Christ, our churches, our hearts, and our minds' head in our sight at all times. So let's be about careful walking, even this week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that your word is telling us, on one hand, to be bold and to carry the light into every part of the world. And then, on the other hand, to also look carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the tongue. Help us to do that. And Father, we know, because you are a covenant God, and we know, because you are a faithful God, that by you bringing us to Jesus, into your place of worship on your day, this is the beginning of this path of walking in Jesus. Help us to stay on it throughout this week and to grow in it as we see Jesus Christ, the light of the world, in whose name we pray. Amen.